Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's nice to be here. I'm sorry that I had to be invited or asked to come. However, that's how we get some of you all our way once in a while. There's not many of you here. There's a few of you here that were a part of Shirksville when Tyrone began, which is right on 14 years in a few weeks that we had our first service in Tyrone. So it's a blessing to see you all here, having helped do it again. A few weeks ago, I did message Brian and ask him what y'all had in mind. And I hope that I know already, because I know myself well enough, you're going to hear some opinions of Stephen Burkholder, and that's not really safe, but I'm going to warn you that. But I do want to, I hope that through my study, the Word of God has influenced some of my opinions. And I want to be careful with my opinions. But I guess it's a little bit like Hope's father told us years ago, that a book that he handed out to us ministry a number of years ago, he said, you got to eat this like you do watermelon. You just got to spit out the seeds. So I guess you all listen tonight with like a seeded watermelon. Government mandates, now what? So I don't know that I'm going to tell you anything new tonight. The church and the government are two separate entities. And they're not going to look at things the same very often. They're two different kingdoms. They're ruled in two different fashions. Now, both operate at the authorization of God. And if you don't know that, you're going to learn that tonight. And I hope the children that are here, when you last heard a message about the government, so sit up and pay attention if you can. But God has authorized both. But we must also understand that each has two different goals in the church and in the world and the government. And I think I already said this, they will be in conflict. Looking at the word mandate, it's an authoritative command. I guess that's what we have in mind tonight. But we are probably going to get a little bit broader here just to challenge our thoughts, our thinking in how we relate to the government. More than just mandates. I don't know when you last read the decrees of the church that you're a part of, what it has to say about this topic. Did any of you read that as you consider tonight? I'll read it to you. Duties toward the civil government. It's not very long. Members should at all times pray for their rulers, 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 2, and maintain an attitude of submission to the government under which they live. Whether the demands made by the said government seem reasonable or unreasonable. However, when the requirements of earthly authorities conflict with the requirements of scriptures, we should unhesitatingly obey God. We believe that tax monies belong to the government. According to Matthew 17, Matthew 22, and Romans 13, we are required to pay our taxes, whether they are imposed as either a tribute or a custom. We further believe that the government is solely responsible for the use of its monies. And we're not going to talk much about that, but the idea of that last phrase is that once you pay your taxes, you're not responsible for what the government does for it. We are required to pay, but what they do with it is their responsibility, and they're held accountable for it. So, do we need to heed mandates? And I don't know if I asked my wife or not, but I'm trying to remember how many mandates I can remember in my lifetime. And obviously the one that is the boldest out in front was the COVID mandate. We're going to talk about that a little bit. I think that's a little bit what prompted this topic, or was the threat of another COVID mandate that did not come to pass. Is the government even permitted to mandate something? Have you or your family benefited by any government mandates? According to God's word, I, as a Christian, am not even a citizen of this country. So should the citizen of heaven observe a mandate by an earthly kingdom? I mean, we're going to try and answer some of these questions or allow God's word to answer them. What about OSHA regulations? What about minimum age requirements for operating some equipment? How about weight limits on commercial vehicles? I know this one is kind of archaic, but what about logbook hours? Back in the day, it was used to, men would, it seemed to me, would cheat without a conscience on logbook hours. Is it okay to harvest an extra deer or two off the farm without reporting it? And you can probably think of 100 more questions that the government has spoken to, and what are you doing with them, or what have you done with them? We're not going to answer all these questions, but I just want to jog your thoughts, your thinking. If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 13, which this is a foundational scripture to this topic, and we could spend all of our time there, but I do hope, obviously, if I already told you you're going to hear some of my opinion, that means we're going to try and get a little practical a little later on. But what I do want to open up the scriptures, because I told you at the beginning that both the church, which we're not going to look at the church, but both the church and the state are at the authorization of God. And right here we have it, Romans 13, 1-7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that's referring to the powers, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And we'll stop there. Right here, it makes it, the writer to the Romans makes it very plain that there is no power but what God has ordained. And he goes on to talk about, obviously, the power of the government, as we call it today. And that word ordained just means to appoint. God appoints these authorities. Now, we don't see God reach down his hand, obviously, or turn in his ballot. But, well, I'll bring it out here right now. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." So while we don't actually see God appointing it, He does move in circumstances beyond what we think. And even in circumstances that we don't feel he can even work through to bring about his purposes. So God does appoint those in authority. God has given them the responsibility to punish evildoers. Verse 3, it says they're not a terror to good works, but they're a terror to evil. They are here to punish evildoers. Verse 4 says that they are the minister of God to us, to the Christian, for good. Now you may not always agree with that, and we'll talk about some of those. God does expect us to obey. Verse 2 says, if you resist the power, you're actually resisting the ordinance of God. And this is where you might think I'm running off the tracks. But that's pretty plain to me that God expects us to honor even when we don't understand. I think the decrees say even when it's unreasonable. Verse 5 also tells us that it says you must be subject to. Not because you're afraid of their wrath. They said not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. And we're going to notice another verse a little later on that if we want to have a free conscience before God, we need to honor the earthly government as well. Then verses 6 and 7 talk about paying tribute, and we'll look at that a little bit later. We do need to render our dues. Verse 2 goes on to say, backing up to verse 2, I guess I actually did kind of mention that. It says that if we resist, or if you stand against, or if you oppose the authority, it says we're actually resisting an institution, that word ordinance. You're not just resisting the government, you're resisting the ordinance of God, which is actually something that God instituted if you resist the government. Where was I? Oh, yes, I was at the cabin with Tristan, my sister's boyfriend. Does liquid manure spreading, and they got asked the question about if they ever put 10,000 gallon per acre, and that makes sense to some of you. To me, it doesn't. That just tells me one big tanker to one acre. But that there's an ordinance that's in place that farmers ask him to violate, but he does not violate. Does it make sense, or doesn't it make sense? It doesn't matter. It's an ordinance set up by the state, and God says, if you're going to resist that power, you're resisting something that he has set up. God has a reason for having the state be in control of people. A country without a government leading it is in chaos. I don't know how many countries you're aware of. I'm not very geographically aware of my surroundings, but we all know enough, or as little, we don't need to know much about Haiti to know it's a chaotic place. Why? Because there's no government. There's no rule that's set up. It's chaos. I googled it. It said Somalia is one of the worst ones out there. I don't know. And I don't know if God allows this, the countries that got to be in chaos, or if this happens to countries that do not follow God's plan, because God's plan is for government. I guess they're one and the same. In the end, they're resisting God and his plan, even though they do not need to acknowledge him. His plan is for the punishment of evildoers and keeping control in a country. So when God's plan is not followed, chaos and turmoil is the result. So I ask the question, do most conservative people believe that they are resisting the institution of God when they dishonor or are tempted to dishonor some law or regulation? I guess that was a new one for me when I was studying, that this verse 2 makes it pretty clear. So if I want to, well, I'll just go 80. You know, it's marked 70. Or we're only running 2 miles. Let's skip the seatbelt. I know this wasn't my topic, but I'm, again, just wanting us to think about this. I don't generally think about resisting an institution of God when I'm tempted to not comply with a regulation. But that's what I'm reading. That's what I'm understanding verse 2 to say. God does use the government to fulfill his purposes. What is the Christian's duty? We'll look at a few of these. Some time ago, I'll just make a little confession here. And I know people have done this kind of thing without it bothering them. Some time ago, one of our daughters got pulled over, and she got written up for driving recklessly because she passed a slow vehicle in front of her in a passing zone. But the officer perceived that the oncoming vehicle was too close, even though she told me there was no way anywhere close. And he was not very kind to her in the way he talked to her. Now, my dad heart, the hackles went up right away. And I'm like, there's no reason for that. And I wanted to get hold on the phone with the magistrate and say, listen, we got to take care of this. She got 3 points. Because it was your opinion that she was unsafe. But no, I didn't tell her all my feelings, and we paid the fine. She paid the fine, and we'll work the points off. But it was unreasonable. Did not seem. This is not a reckless driver. She's a careful driver. She's not a reckless driver. What is a Christian's duty? All right, 1 Timothy 2, I guess I'll read this, and then the rest of them I'll read. I mean, we'll turn to 1 Timothy 2, and then maybe the rest I'll read to keep us from getting too long. 1 Timothy 2, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And we'll stop there. We are tasked by God, right here, to pray. Well, it uses the word supplication, it uses the word intercession, and giving of thanks for all men, and it names kings and for all that are in authority. And why we do this? Well, God has instituted this, but it's also that our lives can go on and we can lead a quiet, peaceful life. And it says this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Are we praying enough? I, for one, am not praying enough for our government, for our leaders. Titus 3, verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. It says, put that in mind, which is paraphrasing it, saying, remember to subordinate, or remember to be in obedience to the orders of the ruler, and look for ways to obey them, is what it means there at the end, to be ready to obey magistrates. Look for ways to obey them. To just remember that we are here to be in obedience to the orders. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 15. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, or submit to them. I was, pretty young. 12, 13 years old, when a neighbor man down the road had a disagreement with the township, and this was a Mennonite neighbor man, had a disagreement with the township. I think it was over some for building ordinance, I do not remember. What I remember is, yeah, back then we had the newspaper, I guess we still do, but we got the newspaper, and I remember reading the township meeting report, because he got called in before the township supervisors. And this newspaper reported that he gripped his black hat and was trembling. It said either from nervousness or from guilt, I don't remember. But what he had done was, he was not putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men. By him not obeying, following the ordinance, he had made himself a spectacle because of his dishonor of the local authorities and their ordinance. Do you obey because you don't want to get caught? Or are you obeying because God expects you to honor? Submit yourselves, verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I can't say it any stronger. That's what God's word says. So we're to pray, we're to honor. In Matthew 22, since we don't need to use only Paul for our teaching, Matthew 22, this is the words of Jesus. They came tempting him and saying, tell us, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So we're to pay. We've been taught from little on up, pay, pray, and obey. And that is what we're expected to do with the government. So how far should we go with honor and obedience? Acts 5:29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's a verse that you'll hear quoted as one of the verses that says we honor the government unless it is in conflict with what God would ask of us to do. Peter and the other apostles, right before this, had been teaching about Jesus Christ and had been preaching, and they were ordered to keep their mouths shut and not talk about this new doctrine. But clearly, the call of God was for them to preach and to teach. And preach they did. And guess what? They were beaten for it. And they rejoiced. It says in verse 41 that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. I don't know what that feels like. I don't know if anybody here knows what that feels like. To be beaten for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then afterwards to feel pleasure. Maybe not pleasure, but peace. And joy in your heart because we did what was right and we're beaten for it. Acts 24:16 says this. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and men. And that was Apostle Paul testifying before Governor, I think, Felix. And he brings out this important directive that he strives to live with a conscience that's void of offense toward God and towards men. So we keep ourselves clean before God first and then before all earthly men. Now, I just want to reiterate, it is two different kingdoms. The kingdom of this world, our government, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And many times, the kingdom of this world is motivated by fear, motivated by pride, motivated by wanting power and keeping power. And also know that we're living in a time where the media is more available at our fingertips, literally, than ever before in history. And the media, maybe not always, but almost always, makes it worse than what it really is. They paint it a picture that is worse than what reality is. But that's the world we live in. And also know that not every country is like America. There's a lot more people around the world that are suffering in ways far more than what we do because of the government they live under. All right, now for the practical thoughts and ideas, and I should have wrote in personal opinions, but I'll let you add that if you wish. So I'm going to think about mandates. I asked the question, if you or your family have ever benefited by a government mandate, and this is where I know the ice is thin, and I might break through in some of your minds. In 1777, General George Washington mandated smallpox vaccine for his soldiers because they were getting sick and some were dying. And they discovered there was a way to vaccinate the soldiers so that he could keep healthy men. And in 1809, Massachusetts was the first state to mandate smallpox vaccine for children ages 12 and up. That was some of the earliest vaccine mandates in this country. And actually, the same state, in 1855, Massachusetts mandated school vaccines for going to school. But they also allowed a religious exemption at that time as well. And all states fell in line behind that and had allowed for religious and personal exemptions, I believe they called them. But in 2015, I remember reading about this when I was studying. I remember reading about it back then, that California eliminated personal belief exemption for vaccines because there was a pretty major measles outbreak at two theme parks that year. And they blamed it on people not getting vaccinated. So they eliminated the personal belief statement, and other states followed suit. However, religious exemptions are still permitted. In 1916, there was a polio epidemic in New York City, and 2,000 children died in that epidemic. Another outbreak occurred nationwide in 1952, and 3,000 children died because of a polio outbreak. In the 1950s, Over 500,000 children per year either died or were paralyzed from polio. Now, I was told by the nephew of an older man that lives in Belleville that he remembers the 1950s when the vaccine became available in the early 50s for polio. The doctor's offices offered free vaccines in the valley, and he just remembers in the evenings there'd be lines outside these doctor's offices, lines of children waiting to get vaccinated. However, I'm also told that in the same valley, there was a group of Amish, a pretty large Amish community, that refused to get the polio vaccine. They said, "We're not going to do it." But all it took was about two or three cases in their own community, and they were right in line wanting to get the vaccine so they wouldn't have crippled or dead children. I know several people that were born in the 50s that got polio and lived, but they carried the marks with them until the day they died. They were cripples for the rest of their lives. Now, I know the child vaccine subject has been debated over the years, and you may not agree with vaccines, or you may be one of those that promotes vaccines. But I do believe that the government mandate for vaccines is what has kept outbreaks from occurring. And today, you may be relatively safe without vaccines for your children because the majority of the public is following the mandate. Now, you're going to get my... Now, you just heard my opinion, by the way, I said that. There may be some right reasons not to get vaccines. But we don't have epidemics because the government was actually looking out for the public. Now, the big one, COVID-19. And I understand some of the thought behind this assignment was another impending mask order that was sometime around a year ago. And I still see customers in our store, and I'm sure you see people in public that 4 years later are still faithful at masking up, and they cover their face. We even see a few that come in that wear single-use gloves. Yet, not many, but a few, which, by the way, from my limited training in food safety and also disease and sickness that go along with food, it inhibits the spread of those far, far better than a mask does. The gloves are actually a practical thing. So was it right for the government to mandate the masks early on? Would have it been okay for the government to mandate masks again? Would that have been okay? What about the COVID vaccine? I believe that likely the vaccine would have been mandated across the board if the recurring strains of COVID would have been more deadly. Likely many people had already received immunity because they had gotten it from the 2020 and 2021 from the sickness. And that's what kept it from a major outbreak, but that's just my limited guess. But back to the mask. I believe that it was a good call on the part of the government to require the mask. And I'll tell you why. To require the mask and social distancing. That's their job. That's the government's job, to keep order and try and keep take care of their citizens. And they didn't know where this pandemic was going to take its victims. They didn't know where it was going to take the country. They didn't know how widespread it would be. History on this type of a pandemic was the Spanish flu of about 100 years before that. And in my limited reading on history, it was the Spanish flu back in 1920. Even young, healthy people died. It didn't just affect elderly or the weakened-bodied people. It affected young people that were normally healthy. And as before, there was flu vaccines. That only came along about in the 40s, I think it said, when the flu vaccines actually came around. It was just a bad strain of an influenza that hit the world at that time. But around 675,000 people died in the U.S. over that Spanish flu, is what they called it, the Spanish influenza. Even though it didn't originate in Spain, it was called the Spanish flu. The population of the U.S. was just over 100 million at that time. So that was still less than 1%. 0.6%, I think, of the population died from the Spanish flu. Today, the United States is knocking on 400 million, so almost four times the population today of what the world, of what the U.S. was 100 years ago. And here again, this is Google numbers, but it's estimated that COVID took a little over 1.1 million lives, which is, the percentage is quite a bit less than the Spanish flu. But one thing different is that of the 1.1 million lives, 75% of those deaths occurred in ages 65 and up. Only 25% were people that were under age 65 from COVID. The state did what they thought was best. I do believe that they did do what they thought was best. And there were some ridiculous aspects about that, which likely the government overstated. I think it's very possible the government overstated things during that time in order to get more of the public to follow the mandate more of the time. The area where we live, they're not rednecks, but they're probably a little bit more like Schuylkill County people. They kind of do their own thing if they feel like doing their own thing. And so there wasn't 100% cooperation in Blair County, as I'm sure there wasn't in any part of the world for that matter. But it was our duty to wear a mask as long as it was not compromising our life. Now, we were right there in the public face, and we had people writing into our store and making phone calls and, of course, doing Google reviews and you name it, calling us out for whatever it was. But there was some ladies, you know, the kitchen is a hot place, even in the wintertime. It's extra warm. And to have them mask up, they were going home with headaches. They were going home not feeling well. And so I finally said, well, you know what, you're harming your body by keeping your mask on. I'm not going to require you to wear it in the back if you can't handle it. I don't know if I was right or not. Was I dishonoring the government? I don't know. But we did try and faithfully do that. We tried to follow our local authority, what they expected. Where I believe the church may have failed in this whole thing, looking back, at the time, I felt the same way that I do now. I just wasn't vocal about it. And I don't know if I should have been or if I should not have been. But I think the church failed when they discontinued gatherings for worship. Now, I admire some groups. Our congregation did not do it. But I think their sister congregation, Altoona, well, it was 4th Avenue then, did it. They met in each other's homes in small groups. And I commend them for that. The people that still gathered together. That is where I believe we, most of our congregation, I don't know what you all did at Shirksville for sure, but what our congregation did in allowing the government to keep us from assembling together, where that's a command of God to assemble yourselves together, we were not dealing with, if we're sick, we stay home. We do that 365 days out of the year. If you're sick, you stay home. I do not think we were compromising each other's health by getting together. One of our brothers brought it up to me that he didn't know if we should be going back to church. And I challenged him and said, so we should be going back to church, but why are you okay going to Walmart or Lowe's? You're okay doing that. I mean, I tried to be nice with him, and he thanked me later for challenging his thinking. But you're not okay to get together with the people of God. But you're okay to go out there and mingle. The church went wrong the church went wrong for closing its doors for 7 weeks. Yes, in the end, the church was not better for it. And I already did say that there was some more brothers in our church that were a little apprehensive about going back. Because the local Baptist church just up the road said, you know what, Mother's Day, we're going back. Doesn't matter, we're going back to church. I don't care what the government says, we're going back. And that was the Sunday before Mr. Trump said that houses of worship need to be opened back up. We went the following Sunday as soon as he said it, but still there was reluctant people. And so I talked to our borough manager. I know him. He comes into the store. I know who he is. And I said, "Mr. Latchford, we're talking about going back to church. What does the borough think about it?" I said, "There's some men in our church that don't know what we should do." He's like, "Go back to church." And he's a professing Christian, church-going man himself. He said, "Go back to church. None of our police force is going to come and open the door to see if you have your mask on or if you're sitting 6 feet apart." He said, "Go back to church and do however you feel best." And we went back to church. And we had communion a few weeks later. And we did not have shot glasses for everybody. But we again talked to the brotherhood and said, "Listen, this is what we're planning to do. If you're uncomfortable, you can skip it." And I don't remember anybody not going through with sharing the cup. I believe that had we been more like our persecuted forefathers, we would have gathered because God's word commands it. They found a way to gather. They gathered under cover of darkness, even though it was commanded that they do not meet. God's word says to gather, but God's word does not say that you shouldn't cover your nose and mouth. So, we are mandated by God to honor earthly authorities, and it's kind of in direct proportion to how their laws honor God. We already said that, but I'm kind of restating it. If it's not in opposition to what God asks of us, God's word kind of calls us to do it. Not kind of, it does, even if it's on the ridiculous end. And we are blessed. We're still in a land that I believe is still looking out for the well-being of its citizens. And so I want to caution you to be careful about following conspiracy ideas that are afloat, and there are many of them, that the government doesn't like you and it's out to get you. And times and conditions on that level may change in our lifetime. We may see that change. But I still believe at this point, I'm still, I guess, naive enough to believe that our government is still not trying to inhibit our lives, and they're looking out for us. Why do I think this could happen? Because America is straying further and further away from her founding principles. Even though I don't believe America to be a Christian nation, it wasn't from day one. But it was founded on scriptural principles, and I think we're seeing that decline rather rapidly. Well, government mandates, now what? We just got to take it on. If it's like Daniel, where you're not supposed to worship God, we're going to throw our windows open and worship because that's what we're called to do. If it is not asking us to violate truth, violate God's word, violate the principles of God's word, ridiculous or not, we're called to be faithful to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Hebrews 13:14, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." So let us remember, again, we are living in a world that is not a friend to grace to help us on to God. That's the song. But we're living in a world, we are sojourning in a kingdom that is not going to be minded like God's kingdom. And so there's going to be times that we're going to need to decide, are we going to follow God's truth? Or are we going to follow the world, the mandates, the orders, the laws? Or are we just going to go ahead and obey and observe the ridiculous things because God has called us to obey the world as long as it's not conflicting His word? May God bless us.